is itself. There are two types of false teachers. There always has been, they always will until Jesus returns. Both of them carry a stick. There's the prosperity false teachers who put a carrot on the end of the stick and say, if you just do a little bit more, then you'll reach it. Keep on going, you'll get it eventually. And then there's the fundamentalistic false teachers who, instead of enticing you with the stick, beat you with it. Say, move, get along, obey, or you're going to get smacked even more. All false teaching boils down to those two categories. Just do a little bit more so you can get it, or do a little bit more so you're not going to get it. One says behave to get good. The other says behave to avoid bad. But the gospel says put the stick down. Anything you could ever hope to earn was earned for you by Jesus. Anything you could ever fear of punishment was taken by Jesus on the cross for you. The gospel says, stop running and rest. Stop trying so hard and find repose in Christ. Stop being enslaved to that system of running a little bit more, going a little bit harder, and enjoy the freedom that is yours in Christ. So Paul tells us that we are called to freedom, not to slavery. And true freedom is only found in Christ. So when we come to Christ in faith, we find that we are free. Free from sin. Free from Satan. Free from trying to earn God's love. Free from trying to get enough self-righteousness to make him happy. Now press pause for just a moment and think of what those words would have meant to you before you came to Christ, that you could be free. What would you do before you came to Christ if you were told you are free? There are no consequences. There is nothing that can go wrong. If it were me, I would have said, where's my ticket to Pleasure Island? Right? If I had been set free, then I would pursue my sinful passions wherever they led. Freedom means I get to do what I want, right? So where can I go to indulge all those impulses? You know, I once thought that that was freedom. But in reality, it just turned out to be another form of slavery. We've all experienced that to one degree or another in our own lives. And the great reformer Martin Luther wrote a famous book entitled The Bondage of the Will, and he makes this very argument in that book. He was dealing with the issue of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and freedom of the will. Those are important and hard questions to discuss, isn't it? But what Luther ends up arguing, and I think he's right, is that no person truly has free will. The worldly person's will is in bondage to sin. Listen to what Luther writes. He says, free will without God's grace is not free at all, but is the permanent prisoner and bond slave of evil, since it cannot turn itself to good. In other words, what Luther is saying is that the only freedom that a worldly person has is the freedom to pick what kind of sin they want to indulge in. Which is bondage, right? That's no freedom. In our flesh, all of us want to be free to sin without the fear of consequences. In our flesh, we would all pursue sin of some sort. In our flesh, we would all be sinful degenerates. And that's why the Judaizers were preaching the message that they were preaching. They wanted to guard against that. They thought that you take the law away, all that's going to be left is lawlessness. They thought if you took the rules away, all you would have is people behaving like a bunch of bohemians, doing anything that their little hedonistic hearts desired. Sin would abound. You know what? The Judaizers are absolutely right if God's grace isn't true. the Judaizers are correct in the gospel that they are preaching if God does not change people. If God's grace meant empowerment to give into our fleshly passions, then yeah, we would all choose sin every time we had the opportunity. But we see here that the Judaizers have failed to understand the real power of the gospel. Look at verse 13 again. We read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Okay, Paul isn't saying that Christians don't sin. He's not saying that we don't struggle against the flesh. But notice that implied in what Paul is saying here is that Christians no longer have to sin. Luther said the only choice that we have when we are in the world, when we are in our sinful flesh, is picking what kind of sin we're going to do. That's the only freedom we have. But when God's grace enters the picture, all of a sudden, we don't have just sinful options before us. That's one of the greatest changes that happens to us when we come to Christ. Before Christ, no matter what we choose, even if it was something we would deem good, it was actually sinful. If anything that doesn't please God is sin, then when we are outside of Christ, everything we do is sin because there is nothing we can do to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But when we come to Christ, we become new creations. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. Our hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh. We are given new desires. We are given new passions. And Paul is pointing to that reality when he says that the options are not just obey the law or sin. There's another way. In fact, it's the only way to please God. And that is the way of Christian freedom. Let me ask you a question that demands the regular Sunday school answer. Who is the freest person to ever live? Jesus, right? And yet, was Jesus a sinful reprobate like we once were? No. He was free from being in bondage to fallen flesh. He was the one, Hebrews 4:15 says, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what true freedom is. True freedom is not punching your ticket to Pleasure Island. True freedom is being able to see Pleasure Island for what it is and turning away from it. True freedom is being able to say no. Think about that for a moment. Freedom is not being able to indulge your fleshly impulses, which we once thought it was. Freedom is not being enslaved to your fleshly whims. Freedom is not being able to say yes to all of the wicked passions and thoughts and fantasies that cross your mind. Freedom is being able to see those things for what they really are and turning them down. Having power to say no to those temptations. Christian freedom isn't so much about being able to say yes to whatever you want to, as much as it is being able to say no to what you once were enslaved to. You see, there's another way that Paul is pointing to here, because when we come to Christ, our sinful nature is no longer in control. It's still present, it still fights, but it has been defeated. The sinful passions and sinful desires are still there, but they can be subdued by the power of the Spirit of God who indwells those who have trusted in Christ. Listen, do you want to be free from the bondage of that sin that you continue to fight and experience? Then come to Christ and experience freedom. And if you have come to Christ and you are still struggling, you don't have to believe the lies that you will never be free. You'll never be free of that passion. You'll never be free of those thoughts. You'll never be free of that sin. For you were called to freedom, Paul says. On the cross, Jesus defeated the hold of sin on your soul. It is a defeated enemy. See it for what it is. And don't fight it as if you're going to lose. Don't fight it with an unbelieving heart. Fight it with a heart of faith. Faith that Christ really died for you. Faith that Christ really defeated sin for you. Faith that Christ really rose again for you. Victory is ours in Christ. Live in light of that victory. So negatively speaking, Christian freedom is being able to say no to our sin, but that's just saying what Christian freedom is not. So what is Christian freedom? In other words, what does it say yes to? What does it actually look like? Well, as we saw, our main point is that Christian freedom is expressed by lovingly becoming a servant of others. Paul writes, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." This is what the freest person who ever lived looked like. Mark 10:45, Jesus says of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The freest man to ever live spent his freedom in sacrifice to others. And that is what those who follow him do as well. This sentence here and that Paul writes could literally be translated as, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but become slaves of one another through love." I'm free, but I'm told to become a slave. I'm told to become a servant. Does that mean I'm not free? No, Christian freedom is expressed by lovingly becoming a servant of others. This isn't a bondage to serve. Rather, it is a freedom to serve. Being free from the law does not mean that we become a bunch of hedonists and are selfish and serve ourselves and do whatever we want. Being free from the law means that we are free to serve others. Under the law, we serve the law. Under sin, we serve sin. But under freedom, we are free to serve others. I quote Luther again, who said, "On the one hand, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. On the other hand, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." That's what the Spirit of God is calling us to today. Through love, serve one another. That's what biblical love is, isn't it? A sacrificial commitment to another's good. When we love others best, we are denying ourselves. When we deny our wants and our desires, we are sacrificing them for another's good. And Christ freed us from being unwilling slaves to the law so that we could become willing slaves of others. Christian freedom is expressed by lovingly becoming a servant of others. That is what we are called to do. So contrary to what the false teachers were saying, the gospel of grace doesn't lead to sin. Rather, it leads to Christians willingly and lovingly serving others. But Paul provides confirmation of this in verse 14. That's number 2 on our outline, confirmation. And he's quoting some familiar words here from Leviticus 19:18, which, by the way, is quoted a number of times in the New Testament as well. Now look at verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word," Paul says. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if you've been paying attention for the past number of months, this verse should be very shocking to you. It should be very surprising to you. For pages now, we have seen Paul say that we are free from the law. But now he says we fulfill it? Well, which one is it, Paul? How is this working? For instance, look up in verse 3 of chapter 5. There we saw Paul say, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. But now he says that we fulfill the law. In that verse, he's arguing, don't go over there. You can't keep the law. Don't do that. But now he says, well, wait, we do fulfill the law by loving our neighbor. Well, which one is it, Paul? Well, he isn't contradicting himself here. You see, for Paul, there's a difference between keeping the law, as he says in verse 3, and fulfilling the law, as he says here in verse 14. For Paul, to keep the law is to try to earn our justification, which is impossible. But to fulfill the law is a consequence of our justification. Keeping the law, in theory, would result in salvation, whereas fulfilling the law results from salvation. Do you see the distinction there? Paul's pointing to Leviticus to prove that what he's talking about isn't a foreign concept, that he's got the testimony of Scripture on his side, and these false teachers are wrong. For instance, we can turn to other passages of Scripture to prove his point. For instance, James chapter 2. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let me give you another familiar passage. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Probably one of the most memorized passages in Scripture. Familiar words say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of what? Works, so that no one may boast. And we rightly celebrate those verses as a beautiful summary of the gospel, but we often forget what the very next verse says. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So salvation does not come to us because we do good works, but good works result from our salvation. Does that make sense? This is all to say that Paul didn't make this up. This gospel of grace, gospel of faith, which doesn't lead to sin like the Judaizers were saying it did. This isn't Paul's idea. This was God's idea. It's the testimony of all of Scripture. He's providing confirmation of what he is saying. The Judaizers claim to be followers of the law, but it turns out they've actually misunderstood the law. The ironic part is that while they are calling on people to keep the law, those for whom the law was kept perfectly by Jesus are actually fulfilling it. Again, keeping the law does not result in salvation, but fulfilling the law is a result of salvation. So in light of these verses and in light of what has been happening in the Galatian churches, Paul next provides a caution in verse 15. That's number 3 on the outline, a caution. And this is what happens either when Christians forget the gospel or when they abuse their freedom. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Here's a principle again that we have been seeing for a number of weeks now. The greatest danger for any church is the church itself. We oftentimes think that the greatest threat to Christianity is secularism or atheism or evolution or persecution. But we are wrong when we think so, because the testimony of God's word says that the greatest threat to the church is right here. It's us. It's within the church. Liberal churches don't die because of external forces. They die because of internal compromise. Cold, fundamentalistic churches that split don't split because of external forces. They split because of internal behavior. Watch out, Paul says to the Galatians. Watch out, the Spirit of God says to us today. Watch out, Rothbury. Watch out for what? Watch out for a mean and divisive spirit when decisions are made in the church that you don't agree with. Watch out for a prideful spirit when you are given a position of influence in the church. Watch out for an unforgiving and overly critical spirit of a brother or sister who stumbles in sin. Watch out for a jealous and bitter spirit setting in when you see other people's blessings and joys and you don't have them. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the greatest threat to the church. This is the greatest threat to our church. The picture Paul draws here is one of wild animals ferociously attacking one another, like a pack of rabid animals turning on one another. When we do that, and let's be honest, most churches are known for this, aren't they? When we turn on one another, it's either because we have forgotten the good news of the gospel or because we are abusing our freedom. We are giving opportunity to the flesh, as Paul says in our passage. We forget the gospel when we become unforgiving of others because we have been forgiven of so much. We forget the gospel when we are critical of those around us. When we're pointing at them, we have those proverbial fingers pointing right back at us. And we abuse our freedom when we demand that others serve us as opposed to deferring to them. This is what a church looks like when it implodes. This is what the false teachers and the Judaizers were promoting, whether they realized it or not. They were accusing Paul of promoting sin in the church, all the while they were destroying the church from the inside out. That's not what Christian freedom is supposed to look like. Christian freedom doesn't lead to selfishness. Christian freedom doesn't lead to us trying to indulge all the passions and desires and base temptations that are in our hearts. Christian freedom is expressed by lovingly becoming a servant of others. It's not demanding that they jump through our hoops. It's not about being selfish and expecting others to submit to us. It's about loving others. It's about sacrificing for others. In a word, it's about being like Jesus. That's how Christians express freedom. You know, everything in our flesh and in the world points us in the opposite direction. They hold out the promise that Pleasure Island is out there somewhere where you can sin without consequence. Do you know where you can find joy, the world says? Head to Vegas, where what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Sinning without the fear of consequence. You want to find happiness? Head to Margaritaville, where you can forget about life and just kick back and relax and do whatever you want. The promise of sinning without consequences. The world says that the way to be fulfilled is to watch out for numero uno, watch out for number one. In order to find joy, you have to take, make others serve you, chase after things for satisfaction and gratification. But the gospel says the complete opposite. The gospel says that in order to be fulfilled and happy, love God and love people. The gospel says that in order to find joy, love Christ and point others to do the same. The gospel says that in order to find satisfaction, look to Christ, who is a never-ending fountain. That's the secret here. When we look to Christ for everything we need, then we no longer look to others, look to the world, look to our passions, look to our temptations to fulfill us and to give us that freedom that we so achingly want. Freedom is not found in being able to say yes to any sin that you could possibly think of. Freedom is found in being able to say no to that sin and temptation and to instead lovingly serve others like Christ did. Christian freedom is expressed by lovingly becoming a servant of others. May this be true for us, Rothbury Community Church, And may we not only experience this freedom, but may we express this freedom by laying down our lives for one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel and for how it so radically changes us so that we are no longer enslaved to the law. We are no longer enslaved to our sin and to what we could fear and seek to try to fulfill us. But Lord, we have found satisfaction and joy and meaning and rest in Christ. Help us, Lord, to apply that truth in our lives, even this week when we are fighting against those temptations, fighting against the temptation to view you as someone who is trying to make us measure up, someone who is disappointed in us and angry with us. But Lord, your word says that you love us because of Christ. Help us to claim this freedom and fight when we are tempted to pursue those sins that promise pleasure but deliver so much pain. Lord, we long to be people who are free, but not free to be what we wanted to be before Christ, but free to be who we can be because of Christ. And so for his sake, for his fame, for his glory, would you do that in us, God? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the light of his glory.